Over the last 7 weeks, we've been looking at the whole gamut of marriage, and we continue in that study. We'll be doing it for just a couple more weeks as we look at God's intent for marriage, what makes that intent difficult many times for us to carry out. Okay, that's our study this morning, study number 8 in marriage. And would you bow with me in prayer, and we're going to ask God to guide us in the study of His Word. Heavenly Father, as we bow before You this morning, we are just thrilled that we've been able to worship You together already in this service through singing the songs that we have sung, through prayer, through the giving of our gifts. And Father, we have worshiped together as we've seen this family dedicate this new little one You brought into their lives. And Father, all the potential there we are so excited about. And so our hearts are already full, and we thank You that now we have a chance to study Your Word and to seek to understand what it is that You desire for this important relationship of marriage that You established. And Father, we want to thank You again for Your Son, Jesus Christ, for His willingness to go to the cross and bear our sins on the cross, to bear our penalty. And Father, if there's even one in our midst who has never placed their faith in Christ, who does not have eternal life, who cannot say with assurance that if they died this afternoon, that they would immediately go into their presence, we pray that they would not let this day go by without doing business with You. We know that Your Word says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, so we can't work our way to heaven. There are not religious rituals to do that get us to heaven. It is not church attendance. It is not our good works. But it's simply by acknowledging that we are trusting Your Son alone for eternal life. There's even one who has never done that. May they do that this morning and pass from death to life. We pray that Your Spirit will work in each heart today. Meet our needs where we are at. Thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it looks like the world hasn't changed a whole lot since last Sunday. Paris Hilton, still in jail. Tony Soprano, still alive. Or at least they think he is. And we're still trying to whack-proof our marriages. As we continue in our study this morning, study number 8 in this whole issue of marriage and how to have the kind of marriage that God has established, the kind that God wants for our lives. We started out by looking at God's intention. Marriages were meant to succeed. That's the biblical goal. That's God's goal. God brought marriage into existence. But something happened. Something happened to make all relationships difficult, that broke our relationships with God, with our relationship with God, with each other, and particularly has made marriage difficult. And we talked about that. And we've been talking for the last several weeks about the marriage killers, those attitudes, those actions that happen in our lives that will kill our relationships, that will kill our marriages. Today, we're at marriage killer number 11. Okay, marriage killer number 11. And number 11 is this. Marriage killer number 11 is the fact that many times we do not understand, nor do we progress through the stages of a relationship. Number one, we don't understand that relationships happen in stages. Number two, we sometimes don't progress through those stages. So marriage killer number 11 is not understanding and progressing through the stages of a relationship. You see, I thoroughly believe that we can have the kind of marriages that God intended for us. I thoroughly believe that with God's help, with the help of the Spirit of God, with the Word of God being worked out in our lives, we can have the kinds of relationships that God intended us to have. Roger and Becky Terabasi in their book, How to Live Without... Let me try this again. how to live with them since you can't live without them, said this: "As Roger and I grew up, we both remember our dads making that all too familiar statement, 'Women, you can't live with them, you can't live without them.' We also remember our moms responding to our dads by raising their eyebrows, giving a whimsical look, and retorting, 'And men, you can't live with them, you can't live without them.' It's one of the few statements about marriage that both men and women agree upon. We acknowledge our need to live with a lifelong mate, but we find that living with them can be difficult. Our belief is that living with them also can be a joy if we have realistic expectations, prepare ourselves for inevitable struggles, and make the necessary adjustments for our differing personality and needs." That's how we come to marriage killer number 11. We don't understand that relationships go through phases. Relationships go through stages. And the Tirabassis mentioned this, and I want to share with you the stages, what they call the stages of a relationship. The first stage or first phase of a relationship is what they call infatuation. Infatuation. They describe it this way: "This phase is characterized by an increased heart rate, a felt excitement, and a tendency to see only the good in the other person. In this phase, the weaknesses of the other are minimized, perhaps not even seen at all. Each person seeks to please the other in big and small ways. For example, by giving a rose, opening a car door, buying gifts, or writing notes. During this phase, little is expected by the giver in return for what is given." Now, every couple who's ever been in a relationship understands the infatuation phase, right? That's the phase where you're just thinking and mooning all day long about, when am I going to see her? I can't wait to see her or him. And all you can think about is your relationship. And all you can think about is what you're going to do next for them, what little thing you're going to do. You know, that's the poetry writing phase. Did you ever go through that? I see some of you shaking your heads. Yes, I went through the poetry writing phase. Kathy has a little book of my poetry. Now, I don't even know if it should be called poetry, because except for the fact that it rhymes, I don't know that it's even poetry. And of course, today I understand that the best poetry doesn't rhyme at all. So I'm really out in left field. All right. But my poetry went this way. And those of you who have been here in the past have heard this. It's the only poem I can remember that I wrote for Kathy. And but this will give you an idea of the level of my skill. this is a poem I wrote to Kathy in seminary. "I didn't get to Greek class. Now life's in a tizzy. And so I sat down to write you this ditty. Theology calls me and missions is due, but all I can think of is when I'll see you." Ah, yes. I was afraid I'd make you sick just before lunch on that. But so that shows you a level of my poetry. But you know what we're talking about, the infatuation stage, where you're doing everything that you can that's possible to keep your partner from seeing your flaws. And they're doing everything possible to keep you from seeing their flaws. It's that stage where everything is beautiful, and you know, and we sing Kumbaya, and everything is beautiful. And our partner can do no wrong, and they are just perfect. You know, that's how you see most couples in premarital counseling. You know, they come in and they don't even touch the ground. They're kind of just walking on air, kind of about a foot off the ground, and they come in, and it's like, we're the last great love affair you're ever going to see. Give up premarital counseling, don't marry another person, because we're it. And everything is beautiful, and everything is wonderful, and their partner couldn't be any more perfect. They are absolutely everything. I can't think of anything that's not perfect about them. I've shared this with you before. The first thing I do, and see, now you know, or will know. First thing I do with premarital couples in counseling is I give them a 3x5 card. And I ask them to write on the first side 3 strengths of your prospective mate. And I want to tell you, and I give them 3x5 card and a pencil, and they're, I mean, they don't have to think twice. 3 strength, are you kidding? Must I stop at 3? You know, and I mean, I could do a whole, don't you want me to fill out both sides of the card? No, just 3. 3 will be plenty. And they do it. And then I say, now turn the card over and write 3 weaknesses of your partner. Weaknesses. Weaknesses. Well, I know she has them. But you know, I haven't seen them. Or I know he has them, but I haven't seen them. And, you know, weaknesses. Now, the point really is that if they don't know what the weaknesses are, they really don't know each other. And if they do know what the weaknesses are and they won't tell, they still haven't gotten past the infatuation stage. Everybody has weaknesses. Nobody is perfect. But in that infatuation stage, you're trying to please the other person. You know, you're sending them cards. You're writing them little notes. You're doing stupid poetry like mine. You're just can't wait to see them. And you want to overlook everything they do wrong. Boy, does that turn around in marriage? How about it, folks? You married, folks? Before you're married, you want to ignore everything they do wrong. After you're married, you can't see anything but what they do wrong. It's true. Hey, guys. I know it's your day. I don't want to put you on the spot too much. When's the last time you brought some flowers home? You know, just go... Now I done went from preaching to meddling, right? Listen, I'm guilty too. I used to do a lot more of it than I do now. Sorry, Kathy. You know, you pop in on the way home, you think, oh, you know what, I'll go by HEB or Walmart, and you just go right inside the front door, and there they are, $3.88, and you pick them up and go through the counter and bring them home. When's the last time we did it? But let's not be sexist. Girls, when's the last time you brought some flowers to your husband or something else, you know, some other memento? It's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. But you know that infatuation phase, you're seeking to please the other person. You don't expect anything in return. Oh, no. I just did it because I love you so much. No need to respond. That's the infatuation phase. We all know it. The second phase is the reality phase. The reality phase that the Tirabassis talk about. The reality phase. That's where we begin to see each other's faults and we begin to see each other's personality weaknesses. That's where we get real. That's where our relationship becomes real. As the Tirabassis say, you become acutely aware of the other person's selfish side, their insensitivity, their non-caring behavior. In their words, the bubble has burst. He's not the knight in shining armor that you thought. And he's thinking, she may not be the girl of my dreams. That's the reality phase. And we better all get past the infatuation phase and to the reality phase. And if you hear nothing else this morning, I want you to hear these next few statements. Ideally, this phase occurs during courtship. Ideally, this phase occurs during courtship. You should get out of the infatuation phase and move into the reality phase before you are married. But often it doesn't happen that way. The reality phase hits after you're married. You've done a successful job obfuscating who you are to your other person, and they've done a successful job to you. Now listen to this statement, because I think this is crucial. Married couples have a responsibility to get through this phase. Single people have the option to reevaluate their relationship at this stage. In other words, the reason you need to get through infatuation and to reality during courtship is because you still have a chance to say, you know what? She's not the one for me. You know what? He's not the one for me. You know, two really good things can result from an engagement, and both are equally good. The one thing is what we all expect, that an engagement's going to wind up in a marriage, right? That's a really good result. But an equally good result is that an engagement, if you've gone through infatuation to reality, that an engagement results in you saying, you know what, we ought never to get married to each other. That's a good result too. Please listen to what they said, you who are single and you who are married. Married couples have a responsibility to get through this phase. Single people have the option to reevaluate their relationship at this stage. Now, let me mention a little caveat. If you're looking for a perfect person, please don't get married. They don't exist. And here's a little news bulletin. You're not perfect. So don't look for a perfect person. I'm not talking about, well, she's not perfect, I thought she was, or he's not perfect, I thought he was. I'm talking about when you get into the reality phase and you're not yet married and you realize, you know what, there are some personality differences and flaws there that I really don't think I can live with, then that's the time to say, you know what, we need to move on. Will somebody get hurt? Probably. But trust me, that's a far better hurt than the unending hurt of divorce. Some people have called divorce a living death. A living death. Much worse than the death of a spouse. If you're married, you have a responsibility to get through this phase. You have a responsibility to work it out. You have a responsibility to move on from infatuation to reality to the last phase, which we'll talk about in just a second. If you're not yet married, you have the opportunity to say, you know what? I think I better move on. They say in the book, some never get to the third stage of a successful relationship because they bail out at the reality phase. You see, everybody who will work at it can get from infatuation to reality and to the adjustment, the third phase, the adjustment phase. Everybody can get to that if they will commit themselves to doing that. But the trouble is, a lot of people will bail out at the, married people I'm talking about, will bail out at the reality phase. Well, let's talk briefly about the third phase. The third phase is that of adjustment. In this phase, both parties commit to resolving their differences. Both parties commit to resolving their differences. They say in the book, acts of love are not done because one feels like doing them, but because they're the right and loving thing to do. It's in this stage that you put forth extra effort. It's at this stage that you endure pain and disappointment if necessary. You do acts of love because it is right to do that, because biblically the Bible calls you. We're going to be talking about that next week when we get into the roles of husband and the role of husbands and the role of wives. And we're going to be getting into that where the Scripture teaches that we must love each other. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Titus 2 says the older women should teach the younger women to love their husband and children. It is necessary to love. If you're married, you need to be doing acts of love even if the feelings aren't there. Even if the feelings aren't there, you must do the acts of love, because feelings follow actions. If you do the acts of love, the feelings will follow. But so many people are bound to their feelings and they say, well, I don't feel like a lover anymore. I don't feel like I love him anymore. And so therefore, I have no motivation to do acts of love. The Bible doesn't call you to have motivation to do it. It calls you to do it. And the motivation will follow. The motivation will follow. Acts of love are not done because one feels like doing them, but because they're right. And they're a loving thing to do. And the feelings of love will follow. It's so sad that relationships that start out so promising and you know that infatuation stage, which we all love, by the way. None of us doesn't like that stage. But we get into the reality stage. And then we realize we have to get into the adjustment stage. And somewhere along the way, the reality stage has beaten the love out of us, or at least that's what we think and that's what our culture tells us, because we don't feel love anymore. It's at the adjustment stage that we do acts of love, and the feelings follow. How would I act if I loved this person? Write it down, then do it. We talked about that before. I won't say much more about that. Many couples don't understand that relationships take work and the marriage relationship takes a lot of work. I want to tell you, I want to ask you something. Those of you who are pilots or learning to be pilots, is it easy? Don't be afraid. I'm not going to jump down. Is learning to be a pilot easy? Is piloting easy? Was learning to do it easy? Not from what I hear from you guys. I hear it's tremendously difficult. Well, why do you do it? Why not just, you know, this is too hard. I'm not going to do it. You do it because you have an end in view. You do it because you have a result in view. You do it because the end is going to be good. And so you put up with the pain, you put up with the late nights or early mornings, you put up with the studies, you put up with all of it, because the end result is I get to sit in that cockpit and fly that plane. And I love it. One of our guys years ago used to have a t-shirt that says, "We'll fly for food." Why do you do it? You go through a lot. And it may not be flying. Whatever it is in your life that you, whatever your career is, whatever you have put your heart and mind to, don't you put a lot of work into it? And don't you expect to put a lot of work into it because you expect it to have a good end? Well, how can it be that we think marriage is just going to go along swimmingly and we don't have to work at it? The most important relationship of life, and we somehow think we don't have to work at it. Does marriage take work? Absolutely. And that's what I try to bring home the reality of to the couples that I get to counsel in premarital counseling is marriage takes work. It is the most wonderful relationship and you will be rewarded amply for what you put into it. But it takes work. And a lot of times, the longer you're married, you forget that. And you're not motivated to put the work into it that it takes. It's more important than that promotion. It's more important than that professional goal that you have. It's more important than anything else. Let me try to illustrate a little humorously, because it's a little, you know, tense in here right now. Let's try and illustrate a little humorously these stages, the fact that relationships go through infatuation, reality, and then adjustment. One very witty person said this: before marriage, a man will lie awake all night thinking about something you said. After marriage, he'll fall asleep before you finish saying it. And I like this. Quoting here, a humorist once identified these as a husband's reaction to his wife's colds during the first 7 years of their marriage. Okay? First year. Sugar dumpling, I'm really worried about you. You've got a bad sniffle and there's no telling about these things. I'm driving you to the hospital for a general checkup. Second year. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough and I've called Doc Miller to come over. Now you go to bed. Third year. Maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you something. Have we got any cans of soup? Fourth year. Now look, dear, be sensible. After you've fed the kids and done the dishes, you'd better lie down. Fifth year. Why don't you take a couple of aspirin? Sixth year. I wish you'd just gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal all evening. Seventh year. For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia? Marriages go through stages. If we're not prepared for that, if we don't understand that, it's going to throw us. They go through the infatuation stage, they go through the reality stage, and they go through the adjustment stage. Does it take work? Yes. Is it worth it? Yes. All right, marriage killer number 12, real quickly. Marriage killer number 12 is what, in the book Becoming One by Don Meredith, is identified as structural and cultural changes within society. Structural and cultural changes within society. If you're looking for support or help for your marriage from our culture and our society, forget it. It's not there. Our society is more and more and more and more not supporting marriage. Somebody after the first service told me this, and this just blows my mind. They had seen this on CNN a couple of months back. There was a, and maybe some of you heard about this, but there was a billboard in Chicago that showed this really buff guy, you know, with a six-pack abs. You know, most of our abs are now kegs. But, you know, he has these six-pack abs and shows this really curvaceous woman. And the billboard in big letters said, "Life is short, get a divorce." It was serious. It was serious. Life is short, get a divorce. Oh, by the way, it was paid for by the Divorce Lawyer Association in Chicago. You see, you're not going to get much help from society. You're not going to get much help from society. That's why we in the church are trying to do what we can do to give you help, to be a, that's part of our being a family, part of our being together. You're not going to get help outside. Cultural and structural changes in our society do not support marriage. Rather, today they're supporting the disillusion of marriage. More and more couples in our culture are cohabitating. So-called trial marriage, which isn't really marriage at all. And by the way, this is interesting. The studies show that if these cohabiting couples get married, they more often wind up divorced than couples who got married without the cohabitation. Interesting, isn't it? Our culture has tremendous confusion over our roles in marriage. I don't know how a woman, a Christian woman, survives in today's society. I honor you, Christian women. Because all of the messages you're getting from our culture tell you that you are choosing a lesser road if you choose marriage and children. Our culture doesn't honor your desire for marriage anymore. It doesn't honor your desire for children anymore. And I honor you for honoring your commitment to God. But you're not going to get help outside in the culture. There's a lot of confusion about women's roles in marriage in our culture. There's also a lot of confusion in our culture about the roles of men in marriage. Men don't know what to be anymore. They don't know how to act anymore. That's why next week we're going to get into the biblical roles that God assigns to us in marriage. So much we could say. I mean, technology, structural, cultural changes, the changes in technology in our society. Isn't it interesting that technology advances serve to divide us from each other instead of serving to bring us together? I'll never forget that when our sons went to the Texas Academy of Math and Science, they said that these kids who were at that school would rather IM their next door neighbor than walk out the door and go down one door and say and talk to them face to face. And that was before text messaging became so popular. They would rather instant message the guy next door than walk next door and have a face to face conversation. So you see, everything in our culture is mitigating against our marriages. Most of us no longer live where there's parental support. We're living hundreds of miles, if not thousands of miles, away from our families and the support they bring. That's why it's so important for us to be a family here. So we can be your family. We can be your support. We can be the place that you go and find support for your marriage. Well, so much more could be said. Let me give you the last one. The last one's kind of a catch-all category, okay? Kind of a catch-all, and we'll finish the marriage killers with this. It includes several different marriage killers. The first one is finances. Finances. One writer said that one of the biggest areas of contention within a marriage is money. The area of finances is a pressing problem for many couples. God promises to supply our needs if we are faithful, but we must in turn be content with whatever situation or circumstance God has placed us in. Dr. James Dobson says this, overuse of credit cards can easily lead to excessive debt, which creates tremendous tension in a marriage. Overuse of credit cards, debt, can destroy a marriage. Not having similar goals over what to do with the money in your family can destroy a marriage. And so financial issues. What should you do about it? Well, there are a couple of things you can do. You can read some great books that have a Christian viewpoint of God and money. By the way, God had a lot to say about money, and it wasn't all about giving in the offering plate. Do you understand that? You get the idea, I think, when you go to some churches and all you hear week after week after week after week is you got to give more, you got to give more, you got to give more. But the Bible has a lot to say about every aspect of money in our lives. Get something by Ron Blue. He's a great writer in that area. Something by Crown Financial Concepts. They do a great job. Dave Ramsey does a great job. Mike Stevens here in our church has been doing a great job a couple of times a year offering Financial Peace University. Sign up for the next Financial Peace University. Well, we could talk about other things. Another thing Dobson mentions is interfering in-laws or bossy in-laws, and we've talked about that already, so we won't say much about that, but that's why God said through Moses in Genesis 2:25, therefore a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. There has to be the leaving of one primary relationship and the establishing of a new primary relationship. And if parents don't understand that, or if children don't understand that, that can spell trouble for the marriage. Another that Dobson mentions is unrealistic expectations of each other. Another is substance abuse, alcohol or drugs. Another is addictions to gambling or pornography or other destructive behaviors. Even success in your career or business can be a marriage killer. Because some of us will sell out our families to have success outside our homes. And that's wrong. Well, so much more we could say about all of this, but I don't want to go on forever with marriage killers. Next week I want to get into what are the roles that God's assigned to us in marriage. And He's assigned some very definite roles to men and some very definite roles to women in marriage, and we're going to get into that next week. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You for this great relationship of marriage. Relationship that is the most precious that we can enter into. Help us, Father, to trust Your Word and to trust Your Spirit within us to guide us to act and think in a biblical way about our mates, about our marriages, build up our marriages. Help them to reflect the love that Christ has for the church, the union of Christ in the church. Help us to be a model to our society. And Father, if we have failed in this area, help us to know that You are the God who restores broken people. And help us to come to You, confess our brokenness to You, and accept Your restoration and forgiveness. Thank You that You can use us no matter what is in our past. You are a great and gracious God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.